Good afternoon, brethren. It's a pleasure to be here. In preparing this sermon, I would like to give credit to Randy Stiver, John Miller, Vince Zimkowiak, our UCC study paper, our Bible study guides, and our Bible commentary. Once again, I'll remind everyone that there's just a plethora of information that we have with our website, with the material that we have, and it's a source of everything which I'm going to be talking about, you know, today, along with, of course, our Bible. I'll be quoting from the New King James Version throughout today when I'm talking to you. The title of my sermon will be The Beginning of the Exodus to the Present Day and What Has God Opened Our Eyes to Understand the Rest of the World Does Not Understand as of Yet. If we could turn to Leviticus 23 and looking at chapters 1 and 2, Mr. Russ had already covered this little bit, so I'll be skipping around a little bit at the beginning. But Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. This is a holy summons to worship. In our society today, if we receive a summons, it's from a court of law, and we must show up. We believe following God. Whatever God says is law. He has said that we are to be here, and we are here today. Now, in Leviticus, Moses evidently wrote much of Leviticus sometime in the first month of Abib or Nisan of the second year of the wandering of Israel, perhaps putting it in its final form shortly before his death nearly 40 years later. Moses was 80 years of age at this particular time. As this book directed, the priests were to officiate over an elaborate system of sacrifices and rituals. The book of Hebrews tells us that all this is symbolic, pointing to the present time of Christ's redemption. The offerings and sacrifices there prescribed cannot give the worshiper inward perfection. Nevertheless, the sacrificial system was from God and served a valuable purpose in that it was part of what was ultimately intended to lead people to Jesus Christ. Jesus has, of course, become the true sacrifice for all mankind. Thus, there is no need to sacrifice of animals at this time. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, modern Christians can learn a lot, nevertheless, from Leviticus and from Exodus. The holiness of God, the necessity of holy living, the great cost of atonement and forgiveness, the privilege and responsibility of presenting only our best to God, the generosity of God that enables his people to be generous. These are only some of the lessons which we learn. Leviticus reveals the holiness of God and his love for his people in ways found nowhere else in the Bible. Ultimately, the Old Testament calls God's people of all ages to the great adventure of changing our life after God's holy purpose. Now, there is an argument made with many Christian organizations at this particular time. And that argument has been that since Jesus Christ has come and we now have grace, the old laws were done away with and they were lumped into the sacrificial laws. We do not believe this. The sacrificial laws, as we just said, were fulfilled by Christ's sacrifice. The prophecies of the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All but the azalea goat on the Day of Atonement that represents Satan. But the rest was Jesus Christ's fulfillment of them was his sacrifice at the second Passover. Again, we do not believe to lump all of the laws together with the sacrificial laws, as most Christian institutions do. We follow God's law. As I just stated in Leviticus 1, God has commanded us to be here. We have been summoned to be here. And we're here. And that's wonderful. Leviticus 23, 6 and 8. Leviticus 23:6. As was said earlier, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. The 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are here today. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, as we are here now. The sacrifice was made when they had a tabernacle. And on the seventh day, again, there shall be a holy convocation. So on Monday, we will meet again. These are the days of unleavened bread. Let's turn to Exodus now, chapter 12. And we will read verse 1 and 2. Exodus 12, 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now we have just covered this in great detail with the split sermon that I gave just the other day. But to summarize up, God now gives specific instructions to the Israelites in preparation for the final plague to come upon Egypt. It was necessary to record God's word as his instructions were to be repeated each year. The Passover consisted of the events that took place during the course of the night and into the following morning. Again, in summary of what took place, the lamb was killed. The blood was put on the entrance of the houses. The lamb was roasted. The Israelites ate it, solemn and yet in a state of preparedness, knowing that the events of the next day would entail much organization and travel. The children were to be specifically taught the meaning of these events. None were to go out of their houses until morning. At midnight, the Lord would pass over the homes, and with the evidence of the blood on the entrances, he would spare the firstborn of man and animals that were within from death. Now, what was not eaten was to be burned. When morning came on the 14th, the Israelites, scattered all over the land of Goshen, faced the dawning challenge of gathering themselves and all their belongings and driving their livestock to the departure point of Ramses. For many, this required a journey of more than 20 miles which in those days would have taken a full day. Collectively organized and left from Ramses by night under full moon, being the beginning of the 15th day, it was certainly a night to be observed, and it began the days of unleavened bread, which we just had ourselves last night. This chapter, Exodus, is back to the unfolding of the event of this day and the Passover, when they were instructed as what was to be done. And we know that the original Passover was a prophecy of another event, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's firstborn would be given for the sins of mankind, your sins and my sins. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Has been briefly covered. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Again, a New Testament reflection on the instructions of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, where it says, we know this verse well, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. We will read verses 7 through 9. Again, verses which we have heard during this last week. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let's return to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. We'll start with verse 15. Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. The day of Passover is a prelude to the days of unleavened bread. Unleavening has to be completed before sundown of the evening of the first day. Now, this is an important issue, as you will be excluded if you disobey God. Verse 16, On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So again, a holy convocation, and as we covered last week, this is different from Passover. We are commanded to be here. A required assembly of God's people. And again, a reminder of no manner of work should be done today or should be done next Monday. Verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. The armies or the tribes were brought out of the land of Egypt, a sinful nation. And again, this is an everlasting ordinance, and again, a reason why we're here today. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. However, we are also commanded to eat unleavened bread with the Passover lamb. That is the first day we are commanded that unleavened bread is to be consumed. Unleavened bread eaten at Passover pictures the sinless body of Christ. Unleavened bread eaten during the days of unleavened bread picture the complete putting away of sin. And that is in our children's Bible study, but I thought it was the easiest way of summing things up. Verse 19. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Again, this is repeated. It's repeated how important this is. You will be excluded if you disobey God. God will be angry with those who disobey him, especially when he has warned them twice. Turning to verse 31. Verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bows bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Turn briefly to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We'll read verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 starts reading. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Again, a remarkable, phenomenal event, and God was with them. Turning back to chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. So again, the Israelites scrambled the next morning after Passover. Remember, they were to remain in their homes until morning as the death angel, Jesus Christ, passed through the area. They loaded up their things with unleavened bread. They didn't have time for sourdough is what they used in those days to harness the yeast out of the air to make leavening. The plunder in the herds, they gathered and off they went. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So they cooked the unleavened bread along the way. Verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. 430 years. It was prophesied. Let's turn back now to Genesis. Keep a marker at this place. But turn to Genesis. Chapter 15, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. So 400 years prior, it was prophesied. A vision of Abram, a prophecy that they would be put into slavery and then could come out of slavery 430 years approximately later. Actually, 430 years to the day. Turn back to chapter 12 of Exodus. And we'll read verses 41 and 42. Exodus 12, verses 41 and 42. Verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And that's what we started with again last night, night to be remembered. Again, the night to be observed begins the first day of unleavened bread, sunset to sunset. It is a solemn observance of God's people to remember the exodus from Egypt, a sinful nation. However, we are to eat unleavened bread at Passover, which is again the first day commanded to consume unleavened bread. The 15th day at evening, they began their exodus. Let's turn to Deuteronomy now, chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. Now remember, with Deuteronomy, Moses was an eyewitness and was looking back at the Exodus. They had come out of Egypt and were heading towards the Promised Land. And it would take 40 years. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3 and 4. Again, it repeats, you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. Let's go to verse 8. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Verse 12. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Verses 16 and 17. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles. Feast of weeks is also what we call Pentecost. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, which your God, which he has given you. We have just completed that. In 19 and 20, a summation for these days. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. What were the greatest events taking place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Various events happened. Of course, you can read Numbers 33:3 again, talking about, again, leaving Egypt after 430 years, most of which in slavery, 400 years in slavery. Certainly was a remarkable event at this particular time, which we've just talked about. Coming up, perhaps it's the crossing of the Red Sea, which has traditionally been assigned to the last day of unleavened bread. This crossing signified that Israel was at long last finally free from Egyptian dominance. You won't be reading about Egypt again after this time. There are references back to it throughout the Bible, however. How about the conquest of Jericho? Marching around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, and as the song says, the walls came a-tumbling down. Other events are recorded in 2 Chronicles, chapters 29 through 31, describing the religious reform led by King Hezekiah. And then chapters 34 and 35 tell of another reform by King Josiah. That's in 2 Chronicles 30, 21 through 23. But we know the greatest event that takes place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 19:31 tells us that Jesus was sacrificed on the day before the Sabbath, and that this particular Sabbath was a high day, a term used for 7 annual holy days that were part of God's festivals. A careful reading of Scripture shows that this high day was the first day of unleavened bread, which, like today, can fall during the week. Now, Jesus remained in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, just as he promised in Matthew 12:40. At that time, Saturday afternoon. For us today, Monday night, and the daylight portion of today were the first 3 days and nights Jesus' body was entombed. Now, if we were followers of Jesus at that time during his resurrection, during his crucifixion, and then were told that he was resurrected, What do you think the topic would be during the rest of these 7 days? He is risen, Matthew 28:6-7. What is our topic of conversation today? What was our topic of conversation last night? This was the turning point of how this feast is to be celebrated. Just as the Christian Passover is a turning point on how Passover is to be celebrated. Yes, we still recall the Exodus as coming out of Egypt as a type of redemption from sin and release from the bondage of Satan. And in eating unleavened bread as a physical reminder that we are to become spiritually unleavened by removing sin from our lives. But we now have the truth that the resurrected Jesus was and is the Messiah, the one who is raised during this spring festival, now living his life in every individual Christian. Jesus emphasized the importance of his resurrection. During the Last Supper, he told his disciples that he would be betrayed, but he also told them that he would live again. Let's turn to John 14, verse 19. John 14, verse 19. John chapter 14 and verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In John 14, 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. He had just promised them they would not be orphans, spiritually unprotected from Satan. He stated that he and his Father would live in the hearts and minds of Christians by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's John 14, verse 20, which reads, At that day you will know me that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, since the resurrected Christ now lives in us, we are given strength to conquer our sins, the sin that so easily ensnares us, Hebrews 12:1. In our struggles against sin, we can choose to fight Satan with our own strength, or we can surrender to our will to God and rely upon the power of Jesus Christ who lives within us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. With the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10, we can join Paul in saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. We can struggle alone, or we can rely on the power of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus encourages us to place our yokes and burdens on his shoulders to find spiritual rest. A passage that we know, but let's turn to Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30. Powerful words here by Jesus Christ. Matthew 11. Verses 28 through 30. Verse 28, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Shift the burden to God. When we have any condition, give it to God. It will seem like the problems are less. There'll be less problems that will faze us. Brethren, we will never perish. nor will anyone be able to take us from him, because it is he who gives us eternal life. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Again, powerful words from Jesus Christ, the Messiah. John 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We can't fight Satan alone, brethren, but with Jesus Christ and God our Father, we will win. Now, in our struggles against sin, we can choose to fight Satan again with our own strength, or we can surrender ourselves, our will, to God, and rely upon the power of Jesus Christ, who lives in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. With the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10, we can join Paul in saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. We follow his instructions by coming to him so that we may have life. And that's John 5:40. Embedded in the meaning of the days of unleavened bread is the belief that it's central to overcoming sins is the realization that the resurrected Jesus Christ lives his life in each one of us. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that empowers us to remove the leaven of sin from our lives. Brethren, our exodus is today. Their exodus was then. But we can draw critical lessons from history for overcoming the righteousness, as we stated in Exodus verses 19 through 20. Show no impartiality, do not take bribes, follow what is altogether just. Egypt has been described as a society of sinful paganism, one of the strongest societies of all time. God was making a witness to all mankind that he was the true God, that there weren't any other gods with a small g. So the Israelites had to come out from the way of sin. But notice that sin followed them up to Mount Sinai when Moses was gone for 40 days. And many decided that that was too much and they needed a god. Again, with a small g. They had carried Egypt with them. They harbored the values that they had learned in Egypt over 430 years. The values that rejected the true God of Israel. These Egyptian values kept coming up. Even after getting into the promised land, they went back to paganism, back to Egypt as it was. As we previously said, the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and Moab, becoming enamored at that time with their influence. Egyptian examples of a societies with sin. Today, we have our need of exiting from the world around us. Satan will still hang on to our pant leg. Satan will still follow us to our Mount Sinai. We have to know and understand that and call on the power of Jesus Christ and God, the Almighty, to help us. This present evil age that Paul called in Galatians 1:4 evil age is built on sin. Its values, we know, are sinful. Yet people pay homage to the God of Bible, but it is not based on his words. Again, they are not here today. They say they are Christians. They say that they follow God. But where are they? We have a society of selfishness, violence, and immorality. An imitation of societies that have come before. Sodom and Gomorrah, Assyria, Babylon, Egypt. It has been mentioned before, in the 1960s it was a sex and drug revolution. Now it's the legalization of the sex and drug revolution. A war in which our legislatures in this country have apparently lost. That has already been lost in many other countries in this world. We saw how the Israelites were affected by Egypt and they wanted to go back. We know we can't take false values and mix them with God's values. You cannot mix iron and clay, using it a little differently than we were taught. It will destroy us the same way, but for us, it destroys us permanently. The Israelites were not called to true repentance and full understanding. They were under the old covenant and were to be God's model nation. We are not. We are called under the new covenant with understanding and with scripture and with God's words. And we have been called, we have pledged ourselves to God Almighty and Jesus Christ. So if we turn back now, it will affect us permanently. Turn to John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. We know that God is the one who draws us. We wish and we pray that other members of our family and other people that we know are called. They are not. God has a plan. We don't know why. There's still time left. We hope that they are called. We are a spiritual nation. We are. Not a physical nation, as was back in Egypt. Peter used that term. Jesus is the bread of life, John 6, 35 and 48, previously shared with us by Mr. Rust. And we are to partake of the bread if we want to be with God forever. We have to believe that. We have to know that. And the source of that knowledge is God Almighty. John 6:65 says, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Repeated a second time. God gives this to us. It is a gift. There are conditions to accept the gift. We are here today because we know this is our exodus. This is our time to leave this world, to escape it, to get out of Dodge, and to stay gone and the false values of it. We are here because God called us to be here, and we acted on it. Some of us have acted on it for generations. If Egypt is a type of a sinful society, Pharaoh, being the leader of Egypt, a leader of a great nation of this world, is a representative of Satan, who is the god and ruler of this present age. They had to deal with Pharaoh. We have to deal with the influence of Satan. The last thing that Satan wants is for God's true church to remain faithful and solid and to carry out its true mission that the Father in Christ has given to us. Satan will do everything to prevent this. We know that. We have to rely on Jesus Christ and God our Father. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound? Grace is given, but we must continue until the end. Verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Do we continue sinful lives so that grace may be abound? A twisted mind thinks that God's favorite thing to do is to forgive sin. It is something that God does do. So, okay, if we sin more, God has more sins to forgive, so then God is accomplishing something that he wants to do. Now, we think that logic is crazy, but this is what Paul was dealing with at that time. Brethren, it is the thoughts of some people today. They believe that they can be born again and everything is forgiven. Therefore, they can go on with their lives as they always have done. Do no works. Works have been forgiven. Laws have been forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ. And if we stumble and if we fall and sin again, God will forgive us. That is twisted thinking. We know that we will all sin again, but we endeavor to sin less and less. We endeavor to repent and not repeat it again. Why does David have the heart of God? He sinned people. He killed people, I mean. Certainly a sin, a grave sin. And there was punishment given to him by a loss of a child. Remember, there's a difference between punishment and forgiveness. But David repented in his heart, and he did not commit that sin again. He repented and sinned no more. That's what we endeavor to do. To catch ourselves. And if we fall short, we repent in sincerity and truth. And we do everything we can never to commit that sin again. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ's death were baptized into his death? Not the Jesus Christ of society, but the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He does not sanction pagan holidays used in his worship. He hates that. But they don't know. We do. The onus is on us to be faithful and obedient and to make our exodus from sin. Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our symbolic death rising from the water of our baptism. We are now to be focused to remove sin from our life. Overcoming is our goal. Putting sin out totally. It will take our lifetime to do it, but we must continue to do it. Verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We anticipate the resurrection. The Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh. We are slaves to sin. We don't want to be slaves to sin. We are breaking away, and that those who have come to that point of repentance and baptism, and therefore to conversion, which again is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in us through Christ Jesus, are very active in our desire to break away from sin and all of its wrong values. This is our exodus. We want to be slaves to righteousness, to God Almighty, to Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that formed of doctrine to which you were delivered. Have I mentioned, brethren, this is our exodus. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians, verse 3. We'll start in verse 26. Galatians, verse 3. Verse 26. Verse 26 reads, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we are all one in unity with Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace. But again, God expects good works When the books are open, we will be judged on our good works. Now, a merciful multitude went out with the Israelites. Many stayed with them and incorporated the lives and the beliefs of the Israelites. They became Israelites in their own right. They took ownership. They knew that the Israelites were God's people. We all have that same potential to be in the family of God. For as it reads in verse 29, and it states, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are heirs according to the promise. Turning quickly to Genesis, back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 7. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little lump, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump." Sin permeates our lives, but let us not go off in error. And verse 10, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." At that time in Galatians, they were plagued by false teachers. A little lump will permeate our lives. Sin again pursues us. It's holding on to our pant leg, just as the Israelites found when they went to Mount Sinai. Now turn to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And I'm repeating something that Mr. Martin had given in his last sermon, but I think it's appropriate and fitting. Genesis 4. We're talking about Cain and Abel. We know the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?' Cain had not examined what he had done. He had not truly examined the fact that he had killed his brother. He knew he did it, but he never really thought about it. Cain was the third human being, Abel was the fourth. Again, sin quickly pursued mankind after leaving the Garden of Eden. We must resist more than it pulls. For it says in verse 7, "If you do will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." It's difficult, brethren, but we must rule over it. Turning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. I'll just read verse 1. I think we'll remember the story, 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is writing to the church of Corinthians. "It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." As bad as this was, the church was harboring this sin. The church, the people, saw what was happening, was not correcting the man and the woman, was not correcting them, but feeling that it was okay. I don't know what the circumstances were. It doesn't matter what the circumstances were. The church did not step up. Christians did not step up. They did not accept wrong thinking. They did not accept the wrong things that were being done. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Did they glorify God? I'm sure they did. I'm sure they did. In words, but not actions. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? 60 years after Christ had died, when this was written, they understood what this meant. Verses 7 through 8. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Their spiritual mindset is what he was talking about. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:8 encouraged the mostly Gentile church to keep the feast. Again, not with old leaven or the leaven of malice and wickedness, which is lingering sinful attitudes, Egyptian attitudes, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, a clear reference to the feast of unleavened bread. Brethren, we need to make every effort, to remove sin from our lives and strive for sincerity and truth. How can we accomplish this? Christ lives his life in those of us who have truly repented of living in sin and who have received God's Holy Spirit. This empowers us to overcome sin in a way that previously was not possible. Replace sin with righteousness by putting Jesus Christ into our lives. We can put sin out of our lives because Jesus Christ is within us. For the final scripture, if you could turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.